Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're finding out why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 19 for a message called The Sin of Sodom as we go back to basics.
I think it's interesting here that the angel says that he could do nothing until Lot had arrived there. So he was specifically instructed by the Lord to hold back the judgment until Lot was safe. And as we look at the New Testament, and as we look at that great promise that's been given to God's people, that the judgment that's going to come, it will not come, it cannot come, until God's people are safe at home. And of course, safe at home would be in heaven with the Lord. And so, verse 23 says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Now, verse 24, look at that closely. And let's read it literally. Then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. Remember earlier we talked about the fact that Abraham was having a face-to-face encounter with Yahweh himself. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Yahweh appeared to him. And we pointed out how that would have been what we might call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or another term is a theophany, an appearance of God in a human form. And now I think it's interesting that we have a reference here in verse 24 to both God, Yahweh, who is on earth, and Yahweh, who is in heaven. So Yahweh, who is on earth, is bringing down fire and brimstone upon Sodom from Yahweh, who is in heaven. The Bible teaches sometimes in direct language, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, sometimes in not so direct language, but just by way of inference. And so here we see that there is a plurality within the divine nature. Years ago, I was sharing with a Jehovah's Witness, and we were out in my front yard talking for a couple of hours, and you know, I went to a lot of these more obscure kinds of references to, point out to him that there was a plurality within the divine nature. And I showed him this passage here, among others. And after a while, he, you know, really began to, it seemed like his eyes were really being opened up to the idea that there is one God who exists with a plurality within his nature. And it was really funny in a way because, you know, I got to the point with him where he, you know, he could see like, yes, well, I see this is the Lord here, Yahweh, and this is Yahweh here. And, you know, there must be, you know, two persons who are at least two persons who are Yahweh. And then, you know, I talked a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he was right there just really embracing the whole idea. And then he looks at me suddenly and he says, we're not talking about the Trinity, are we? And I thought, well, that, you know, maybe I should just leave that word out, because, you know, it was almost just the word itself was the stumbling block to him because of, you know, the way he had been indoctrinated by the Jehovah's Witness leadership. But he could see in the text. Obviously, the text shows that there's a plurality. And here is just one of those examples. So, you know, next time on a Saturday, your doorbell rings and a couple of folks are standing there wanting to talk to you, here's a good verse to show them. That Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, of course, there are those who would try to relegate this to the category of mythology. This never happened. There's no such a place as Sodom and Gomorrah. Others would maybe see that there was a little bit of historical truth here, and there might have been some cities, and there might have been an earthquake, and maybe some lightning activity, and because this region is rich in minerals and gases and things, there was maybe some sort of a natural type of an explosion that took place, and eventually it was, you know, sort of embellished to a judgment of God. So in some cases, there's just a denial. In other cases, there's, you know, trying to sort of naturalize the situation. But of course, the text reads straightforwardly as a historical account, and it is fire and brimstone being rained out of heaven from the Lord. Now, to this day, no one has ever found the ruins of these cities. Some people believe that they are under the southern tip of the Dead Sea. Other archaeologists believe that they have found, you know, perhaps these cities, but nobody knows for sure. But there wouldn't be much left to find, really, if you look at what it says here. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So, you know, in a sense, it's almost like the devastation that you might see from, you know, perhaps a nuclear kind of an explosion. But Lot's wife, verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now remember, the angel specifically told them to flee the city, and he specifically said, do not look back. And I think what's being communicated here, it wasn't like Lot's wife was, you know, looking back to just see you know, the smoke of the judgment, or to see, you know, what was actually going on. But I think the implication is she was looking back longingly. She was looking back, you know, sorrowfully that she had to leave all of that behind. And as a result of that, she perished. There's a lesson there, of course. You know, we should never look back. The Israelites, they had that continual problem of looking back. You remember how miserable they were in Egypt. They were serving there in Egypt as slaves, and their experience was described as rigor and hard bondage. And they're delivered miraculously, as you know, by God through the instrumentation of Moses. And, you know, they come into the wilderness. And there they are, and because things are a little bit difficult, things aren't going exactly the way they thought they should go, they started to complain, and they started to look back, and they started to lament the fact that they had to leave Egypt. They were being fed with the manna. God is supplying their needs through the manna. And you remember they came to a point, and they said, oh, if we just had cucumbers, and if we just had leeks, and if we just had garlic, and all this manna, this bread, this stuff is sickening. We hate it. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. And you know how easy it is sometimes to forget how bad it was. We get a little ways out from it and we look back, and I think Satan sometimes comes along and he sort of, you know, gives us kind of a selective type of a memory. And we look back and we start thinking about, oh, but there were some good times and all those friends, that was, you know, wow, we had some great old times back then. And we forget so quickly about the misery that we lived in most of the time. Don't look back. There's nothing back there. Looking back will only prevent you from moving ahead. So Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So here's where we see the impact of Abraham's prayer. And notice what it says. Really, it's telling us basically that Lot was delivered because of Abraham. It doesn't say the Lord remembered Lot. It says the Lord remembered Abraham. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And as we pray for people, people that are wayward, people that are compromised, people that in some ways they, you know, they kind of deserve to experience some judgment because of the bad choices and things that they make. And of course, they're not really praying for themselves. They're not really looking to see God work in their lives. But as we pray for them, God hears our prayers. And because of our prayers, he works in their lives. How many people have a testimony where they would say, you know, I wasn't thinking about the Lord. I was running from the Lord. I didn't want to follow the Lord. But then something happened and the Lord turned me around. And then I found out my aunt was praying for me fervently. My parents were praying for me, or some friends were praying for me. The power of prayer. Then Lot, verse 30, went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. So you see the impact, really, of Lot's compromise on his family. His wife perishes, his sons-in-law, and apparently some of his other daughters perished, and now his two younger daughters are so, you know, in some ways, obviously corrupted. I mean, as you look at it, it doesn't seem that their motives were necessarily sexual. They thought that there were no people left on the earth, that God had wiped out everybody. And they were concerned to carry on the family name, but it shows you that they obviously had no, you know, real sense of a trust in God, a faith in God, a hope in God. And, you know, that's, of course, one of the huge problems with compromise in our lives. It doesn't just affect us, it affects other people as well. And it especially affects younger people. It especially affects your children. You know, children are very perceptive, as you know. And when they hear one thing but see another thing, they take all of that into account. And what happens sometimes if there's compromise on that level, you know, there could come a point, and there does come a point many times where a child just looks and says, you know, this whole thing, this whole Christian thing must not be real because my parents are phony. And it's because of that compromise, because of that lack of genuine, authentic faith that a lot of kids rebel against the Lord. Now, there's other reasons why they rebel as well. But quite often, that's the reason. And so we have to always think beyond ourselves. You know, we might allow certain things that we think are relatively harmless, and, you know, to us at least, we look at it and say, well, you know, this isn't a big deal. I can handle this. I'm not weak in that area. And so we bring things into our home, but we fail to realize that there's others there that are weak and they are vulnerable. How many kids have started drinking because their parents felt that they had a liberty to do that, and the alcohol was there, it was available, and at some point the child, maybe the parents are out of town, he decides, you know, I'm going to try some of this. And kids have gotten into alcohol. Kids have gotten into drugs. Alcohol, a lot of times, is just a doorway into experimenting with other things. Or, you know, some of the forms of entertainment that we allow to come in. And we think, well, you know, I can handle that. I'm an adult. I'm not bothered by that or stumbled by that. That could be questionable whether or not that's true. But are we thinking about the others? Are we thinking about the younger ones? Are we thinking about the fact that they might be very vulnerable? And Lot, as we have seen, you know, he's sort of just led by his own lust for possessions, and, you know, he wants to go where the land is lush and fertile, and he chooses to go to a place where it is openly wicked. And he drags his family along with him, and now look at what's happened with his family. And I think that, sadly, there are many, many families that once were known as Christian families. Once the family was following the Lord. And now today, the family's scattered. And the little ones are no longer walking with God, and the parents are divorced and things like this. But, you know, it all starts with just little compromises here and there. So as we go through the last verses here, it says, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were constantly harassing the Israelites. They were constantly in conflict with God's people. They were the result of the compromise in Lot's life. Now, the question that I want to address, having gone through this 19th chapter, is the question of why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, historically, theologians and Bible teachers have pointed to the militant homosexuality as one of the chief reasons for the destruction of these cities. So from, you know, if you want to use the term time immemorial, this has been the understanding. This has been the interpretation. This is what theologians and Bible teachers have believed through all of the generations of the church up until recently. More recently, we've seen the emergence in the church world of an attempt to downplay the sinfulness of homosexual behavior. Along with this, there has arisen what might be called the gay apologetic. That's astounding. There is actually today a gay theology. this is how far we've come. There's a gay theology. There is a gay apologetic. And the gay apologists argue against the historical view and deny that the Bible condemns homosexuality. So even though this isn't a topic that I would necessarily volunteer to speak on, if I were given the choice, I think it's appropriate in our generation that we look once again at what the Bible has to say on this topic. Because as you well know, the situation that we see in Sodom, this militant mob that is driven by homosexual desire, we're seeing this right around us in our culture today. And there is a massive attempt by certain people within our culture to impose the homosexual lifestyle upon the rest of the culture. And there's so much propaganda, and it's just unbelievable. And anybody who speaks out against this lifestyle or you know, would dare to say it's wrong as being labeled as a bigot or a hate monger or something like that. It's quite astounding, really. As you know, Hollywood has taken up the banner of gay rights and is probably the greatest promoter of the homosexual lifestyle on the planet today. Obviously, I don't need to tell you anything more. You know that this is what's going on. And, you know, from one perspective, you know, you can kind of understand it out in the world. This is, you know, the world is lost. The world is steeped in deception. And, you know, what do you expect? But it gets really, really difficult when we find that this kind of thinking is also infiltrating the church and trying to be imposed upon Christian people from leaders within the church. So let's look at some of their arguments, these gay apologists, and see if they hold up in light of Scripture. Now, the gay apologist says, Sodom was not destroyed because of homosexuality. What they say is that Sodom was destroyed because of pride, prosperity, and neglect of the poor. And they cite Ezekiel 16:49 as a proof for their argument. Now, let me read to you Ezekiel 16:49. You can turn there if you'd like. It says this, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So that is indeed what it says. But if you notice, they stop short. Because that's not all it says about Sodom. All you have to do is keep reading. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Sin of Sodom, and the resource number is B0032. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.